When you receive a gift, what is your reaction? Are you appreciative? Now, normally, that would be the case. I mean, who wouldn't want to receive gifts? And I'm talking about real, genuine, precious gifts. We as members of the Church of Eternal God have received a precious gift. This is the greatest gift that we can possibly imagine. And we read about that in James chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. James chapter 1 and verse 17. We read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What we are keeping today is a Sabbath day. This is a gift that we are to keep this. And since there is no variation of change, God does not change. This has been a consistent thing from the very beginning and will continue to be so. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we all know that there aren't very many first fruits in this world. We as members of Church Eternal God, or let's just say all the Church of God groups together, even if you were to count them all, that's still not very many people out of 7+ billion people in the whole world. To be worthy of that, to receive that precious gift, is an incredible thing. Consistency is even more incredible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that each of us has received a gift, not just a gift for ourselves, but something that we are to use to serve one another. And this is by no means a gift we use as a selfish gain. And it's not the sole purpose of why God granted us this gift in the first place. If we don't realize how precious this gift is to us, which God has given us, we certainly will in the near future. If we decide to quit now, we will know about it in the future, what a mistake that has been. Can't run away from it. For those of us who are baptized, we are not supposed to neglect this gift that is inside of us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to use it properly and not to let it waste away. Now, this also applies to the ministry through ordination with the laying on of hands of the eldership, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we read, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by a prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. This is talking about ordination. This is the way we receive this special gift. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The focus of serving one another, using this gift to serve one another. And the ministry in the church has that responsibility to do just that. And interesting how it says to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Doctrine is a question that is brought up. What separates us from other groups out there? What is the difference? If we were all the same, we would be in one organization, wouldn't we? But there is a reason why we are the Church of Eternal God. Without this gift, which we also need to use for our potential, we will not be saved, nor will we be able to inherit eternal life. Romans 6, verse 23. But I want to read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. talks about this a little further, how we are told to use the gifts that we have. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There's a lot of responsibility in these three verses here. How we are to use this gift correctly. And this has been our mission in the church, as we heard in the announcements, to preach the gospel to the world as a witness, which God has commanded for us to do since the work is not finished, as Christ clearly stated throughout the Bible. And we do so by the teachings of the Bible, and that is without compromise. God doesn't compromise, neither should we. We believe that we are preaching the truth. It's easy to say that we are preaching the truth, but do we also back up what we do say with proof from the pages of the Bible? I believe we do that. Do you believe that? The question to ask is whether or not we have been consistent in our teachings since our existence. Yes, we have been, and that is actually very easy to determine by comparing our teachers and doctrines with what the Bible says. If they fall in line with what the Bible says, then you know it's the truth, right? We have a booklet on how to find the true church of God. If you've read this booklet, and if you agree with it, then great. If you don't agree with what is stated in there, that the truth is not being preached, and you have doubts, and you try to do your own research on the internet trying to prove what the Bible is saying according to your needs, and yet you grudgingly stay a member, what are you doing here? Will you find something better somewhere else that suits you? Because oftentimes, well, let's just say virtually every time, it's something that either suits you. God is the one who provides. God is the one who had called each and every one of us. When people leave, guess what? Others are called to replace them. And God has everything under his control. He's not closing his eyes blind, like we heard, right? And throwing a dart at the dartboard. It's like, okay, I'm going to call that certain person, let's see what happens. No, God has everything under control. He knows what he's doing. But he also tests each and every one of us, testing the ministry as well on how we also deal with these situations. Did Jesus Christ jump on every little thing that he was confronted with when we as a human on this earth, when it came to requests that were made, accusations against him, or even accusations with other members of the church, when he was told to prove this, prove that, questioning how he was to deal with various problems, especially by the Pharisees who were constantly testing him and trying to discourage him, by also trying to get him to sin. Also notice their mischievous way of trying to trick Christ by keeping the law of God. So here the Pharisees were doing what everybody else was seeing, going to church, sitting at the front of the church of the synagogues, saying this, don't do this, don't do that. But it was all to their own personal gain, to be noticed by the crowd, even preaching it to others, but they themselves not keeping it or even doing it. They were hypocrites. And Christ saw right through that. Matthew 23 talks all about it. It was more important for others to see their good, but Christ saw right through it. And God also obviously knew about that, and he is not mocked. It could be so much time could go by where you can really, or you think you could fool God, but God knows every little thing and every thought that somebody has, and it's just a matter of time before he intervenes. His patience only lasts so long. Even Satan used the Bible against Christ to also trap him by twisting the scriptures in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempts Jesus Christ by using scripture, but Christ always had an answer to using scripture. And that is why studying the scriptures is very important, for we will also be tested in the same way by the world, and even if the whole society and the world is against us, we better have an answer as well. And we may have already been through something like that. Christ was bombarded constantly, being tested, and he put his faith in his Father, who many times fought his battles. Yes, even Christ's battles. The most perfect human being on the earth who had never sinned, who also could have snapped his fingers. Can't do this hand yet. Who could have snapped his fingers to solve any problem, to have legions of angels fight for him. But he didn't do that. He didn't have to do that, which shows the tremendous faith he had in his Father. The same type of faith that we ought to have. Just like us not having to spew out all our precious knowledge to those who wouldn't believe it anyway, but are motivated to argue and to try to disprove what is true based on what is suitable in their ignorant minds. How are we supposed to use the precious knowledge that God has given to us? Or even so, how are we supposed to not use it? Notice Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. The inspiration to this message is found here in Matthew 7 verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Do not give your precious knowledge to those who don't understand and then would try and use it against you. Notice Proverbs 9, chapter 7, and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. How can it be used against you if you're not careful? He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So instead, what do? Verse 8, do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Hopefully we're considered wise in the church, and if we are rebuked for doing something, how do we react? Are we open to criticism? It's just interesting how it's worded. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. You know, we're here, say the ministry in the church, we're here to help members. Okay, we've needed help in our lives too. Obviously, we're not perfect either. But we do learn from what we go through for the benefit of others too. Just like all the scriptures, all the examples here in the Bible, this is a benefit for us to learn from those mistakes as well. And we are constantly learning in the church. So if there is any criticism that we may receive, or let's say for the benefit of helping others, what is the reaction in return? Are you going to take it to heart, or are you going to do the opposite? Notice how knowledge is such a precious thing in God's eyes. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 15. As I was reading the whole Bible the other night preparing a sermon, I counted 77 times where the word precious is used. I do not have that much time in my hands. I did not do that. You can simply Google that, and it will tell you if that's correct or not. I don't know. I was not going to double-check that, but it's probably so, 77 times. I'm not going to go through 77 scriptures, though. I'm just going to pick out the ones that fit in with his message. But in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 15, we read, "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." Here we see a difference between something that is materialistic. So all the money, all the jewels, all the wealth in the world, it's a temporary thing anyway. But it's the knowledge which is the most precious jewel of all. Something you just can't buy. Now I'll get into that as well. Since we're here anyway, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. This is something we ought to be always. I know it's not that easy, but it works, let's just say. If you are constantly that way, it is almost impossible to feel that way. "But happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Are you a happy person overall? Yes, we have our downsides. But overall, are you a happy person? You know, if that's a question that's hard to answer, and if you're not, well, there's something that needs to be done then, obviously. Knowledge and understanding is more precious than rubies and gold and jewelry, whatever you want to put in there. And Job asks a question where this understanding can be found. In Job 28, and in verse 12. Job 28, beginning in verse 12, he asks God this very question: "Where can wisdom be found? And where is a place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me,' and the sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold." Verse 18, "No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." In verse 28, "And to the man he said," it was what God's answer is, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Big mystery to majority of the world out there. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It's one thing to be fearful, it's another thing to fear. But what exactly? And how? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Verse 6. "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, as he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Let's put our church right here in this. Everything we read here is just not what we're doing. Notice Psalm chapter 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And also in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't do the one thing, you are the other. If you do not keep the commandments, you are a fool. That's what God says. Proverbs chapter 9, and verse 10 and 11. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Give instruction to a wise man. Now, the other way around, the wise man doesn't give instruction to the one who's not. See, when we are considered wise. I mean, I like to think that, us being members in this church, I like to consider that we are all wise, for we are still here. We're still keeping the Sabbath. We're still doing what we're supposed to do. And we are receiving instruction. Doesn't matter who it's from. Either way, because remember, we're serving one another. Doesn't matter what role somebody is in, but we give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Now make sure the instruction that you're giving is in line with what the Bible here is talking about and what God is, in God's word that is. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. As we are always learning, probably still be learning until Christ comes back and then even beyond. We're always learning. Verse 10. Where am I exactly? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. It's another way of looking at that. If we do the right thing, we will be protected. You know, God obviously is in control of every single one of our lives, and we are not living a time of chance. So when God decides to make a decision on someone's life, that's obviously his doing as well. And hopefully we have made it at that point, or you don't have to go through the suffering. And of course, to them, it's more of a blessing than it is for us, the ones who left behind, because we're still living. But to them, it is a blessing. And the next second, they're going to be awake to a wonderful, perfect life. Also notice Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. This book finishes off by saying, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." If there isn't anything you read in this whole book, read this part. "For fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Because God knows everything, he knows what we think about, there is nothing that will be hidden from him." And I don't know how many times it says this very thing in the Bible, fear God, keep his commandments. I mean, this is something that is clear in the Old Testament as is in the New, that it has not ended, and we are to keep the commandments. It's interesting that we're going to have a booklet on the Ten Commandments coming up, which is going to go exactly into this, and why it is absolutely vital that we continue to live that way. So now we know what it's like to fear God. If you do something wrong, what is your reaction? If you don't have a reaction at all, then it's something of either an ignorant attitude, you just don't care, or it's not a big deal. You know, if you have that feeling where you did something wrong, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that, and you feel bad, that is a great feeling to have, okay? That is one way of fearing God. Especially if you're thinking about, or many have, thinking of leaving the church, for example, and people have done it, and some have caught themselves and didn't do that. And people that have left and then come back and have told us that was the worst time of their life. You know, God wasn't giving up on them, and he was still working with them, and they realized what a mistake that was. It is a huge mistake. Why would you want to go back into the world that you came out of? Receiving this wisdom and knowledge can only be done through God. It's also through his power of the Holy Spirit, which is also why it is absolutely vital to be a part of Christ, to be a part of God, is through baptism. The only way you can receive the Holy Spirit. It can't be purchased, something I mentioned before. It cannot be purchased, and there is only one way, again, how we receive it. Notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts chapter 8 beginning in verse 14, we'll read through 24. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit," which, of course, is a requirement that the laying on of hands needs to be done. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" He even asked them to pray for him. He himself didn't even believe it. He himself didn't even have the faith to pray that this thought gets out of his head. Sometimes people are just so blinded by even their own sins or what they're doing and don't even realize it. It's dangerous. Satan is very cunning. He's a very smart being. Do not take that for granted either. But as I said, God is in control, and he can offer this gift to anybody out there. If God, that is, if he chooses to. Notice Acts 11 and verse 17 through 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That is, he had given repentance to eternal life. So even the Gentiles. See, anybody has the opportunity to have this precious gift. Yes, God does the calling. Our ultimate goal is to become perfect, is to be precious in God's eyes. Notice, in God's eyes, not what man thinks. You may be the one out of a multitude of people who think what you do, who believe in what you do. Are we there to impress man, or are we here to listen to what God wants us to do? James chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. James chapter 1 and verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We are supposed to know this. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience brings on perfection. Also notice verse 12 of James 1. And blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flames scorch you. Are we keeping God's law? Do we want God to protect us during terrible times? This is exactly what he is promising here for those who are faithful. For I am the Lord your God, verse 3, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God the Father made us. I say God made us. And created us for a reason. This is undoubtedly a good thing that God has always purposed for you and me. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Again, it says, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God. And how do you love God? By keeping his commandments. To those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. We are to become the image of Christ. We are to imitate Christ to the best of our ability. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 7. We read further. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We all have needs. God knows that. And he is there to help us with our needs. But notice what we are supposed to do. Even we live in this world. We can't hide from it. If you think you can live in the rocks, in the caves somewhere, and be completely isolated from the world, good luck. That's not going to work. But notice verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now we know what's going to happen in the end time. And we know, even though we are supposed to still pray for our kings, pray for those in charge, for a benefit to us too, though, to live a quiet and peaceable life. Now, we know what's going to happen in the future. So we know that God is going to protect us too if we are faithful. And we have to have that faith that that will happen. So we shouldn't be worrying. And in some way, it is interesting to think about that even that will be a quiet and peaceable time when we are protected during the Great Tribulation. Just think about it that way. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because eventually the whole world is going to know what we know today. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Notice what else is precious in God's eyes in Psalms chapter 116 and verse 15. Psalm 116 and in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's also read that in chapter 72 and verse 14. Chapter 72 and verse 14 of Psalm. We also see, he will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And then one more in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Reading halfway through here. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now you read these set of scriptures and you think, man, this sounds morbid. I know, blessed are those who die. Blessed are those saints. Like I said, if we're at that point where Christ had decided that we have lived a life pleasing to him and he lets us die, we know what's going to happen the next second. You know, this is a precious sight in God's eyes that we have made it, that we have ran the race and accomplished it like we heard in the sermonette. And we didn't give up. Peter recognized what was precious and points this out not only for himself, but also to us, for we go through the same thing that he and all other of God's faithful went through. Pointing out once again that we are never alone. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We all go through the same thing. We all go through tests. We all tested for a purpose of succeeding. Also, verse 18, same chapter. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then we are willing to give up what the world has to offer. Are we willing to give it up? To replace it with righteousness. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the world that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Verse 7 talks about those who obey, and verse 8 talks about those who don't. If a door has been opened for someone that shows them God's way of life due to God calling them, the next step is up to that individual. And if that individual made a decision to live that way and to be baptized, there is no turning back. You either remain until the end or you don't. The excitement builds and may remain for a little while until the trials come into play. They start becoming too difficult, burdensome. Too difficult for that individual. Even when pride and self-righteousness, sowing discord in the church, becomes a serious problem, and if not taken care of, will lead them right out of the church, and we've seen it time and time again. A lifelong commitment of baptism. Trust then becomes an issue. which leads to doubt and a lack of faith. And that is why our patience is always put to the test. Our long suffering. Why is it long suffering? Because it doesn't happen for a short while. Patience is a tough word to live by. But if you're used to it, it gets easier and easier, and we deal through with problems and in our personal lives, whatever it may be. And if we can pass the first test, and pass any test, notice that we get tested with the same things again. It should be easier to deal with. So again, our patience being put to the test. When to speak and when not to. For this knowledge that has been given to us is precious to us. And that will lead to a perfect life. In conclusion, let's look at Proverbs chapter 10, and verses 19 through 25. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of righteous will be granted, or of the righteous. And when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation.